Outstanding. Thank you again, Sam and Debbie. We hope that you'll count this your home church on this side of the world. And always come back and visit. Stay with us as long as you can. But we sure have appreciated what you have contributed to our church. Our scripture this morning is found in Revelation 12:11. If you'd like to read with me, I'm reading from the New King James Version, Revelation 12:11, and it reads, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." And I'd like to invite those who are able to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for gifting us with the creative wonder that is spring, reminding us again that you made it all. And Father, I pray that we ponder what you have made and recognize and praise you for the creator that you are. Father, I pray that you, and I ask that you forgive us our sins against you and our fellow man, and I thank and praise your Son for his willingness to pay the price that we should have paid, that we might actually ask and be given forgiveness if we come before you humbly. Father, I pray for those who have spoken and unspoken requests, some requests just a groan, but you understand it. And I pray that you'll answer that with your will that will direct people's path closer to you. And I pray that we can be a part of that. If we can help anybody in our community, that you'll impress us to do so and that we won't miss the opportunity. Father, I pray for our speaker that you will place in his mouth the words you would have us hear, that we'll recognize your words in his voice. I pray that we'll be softened and moldable to that instruction, that we will gain our own testimony, our own voice, and our own testimony of what you've done. And in doing so, that we will invite others to follow you. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us. And I praise you for your Son's sacrifice. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm on the first screen there. They're very good. You know, all the churches that I've been attending over the last few years have not had a prayer and praise service. And I miss that. When we went to church in Portage, Wisconsin, where I spent most of my early years, they always used to have a prayer and praise service that we had to cut off so that there would leave a little bit of room for the speaker at the end, because everybody always had something to say. And, you know, I'm always happy. You know, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And when we see people with a little sense of humor, like this sister here, it reminds me of we used to come to church every week, never knowing what a young fellow by the name of Fred, he just got married, and Freddie would come to church, and you never knew what he was going to say. And one Sabbath, he came, you know, and he and his wife and their two little kids would come sit, and his wife was very proper, and, you know, whatever. And he came to church one Sabbath, and he raised his hand, and he said, you know, I'd like to thank God this week for giving me victory over all the women in my life. You know, and all of us look forward, what's he talking about? He just got married a year or so ago. And he says, yes, I'd like to thank the Lord for giving me victory over Dolly Madison, Sarah Lee, and Little Debbie. And we all cracked up laughing, you know, because then the next week it was, well, he's given me victory over Adventist crack. And we were like, what's that? Well, coffee, but anyway. It was always good to hear our praises and prayers. My name is Tim Crary. I'm not a pastor. I'm a contractor. I do construction work during the week. And this is my family. I've got three sons and two daughters. My oldest son is just about ready to graduate from Walla Walla College with a degree in film. My oldest daughter has graduated from there with a degree in art. And my middle son just joined the Army here a couple weeks ago, and he's in basic training. And I said, son, I raised you to join a different army. But he feels that he is called to get into medical things. He'd like to become a medic in the Army, and he's got a way to get paid through nursing school through that. And so I'm happy for him. And I just trust that God is leading in his life. My daughter Cherise is here with us with her friend and Dennis. And my youngest son Nate, she and my youngest son Nate are still in high school. So we've had a very interesting life so far. This morning, I would like to talk with you about your witness. You know, when Christ first came, or when he came, he gave us a commission to take the gospel to the world. But I've always had a question, you know, what does that look like? You know, and we develop ideas and thoughts in our mind. And this morning, I would like to explore that with you. It was a busy small town street back east, much like Jacksonville. It was just a small town. There was shoppers going up and down the streets, all kinds of little shops, just like you have here in Jacksonville. And as you walk down the sidewalk, just like you can here in Oregon, once in a while the waft of marijuana comes to you from a couple hippies sitting on the sidewalk. Well, this was back many years ago. As you hold your breath past the skunk smell, and you continue on until you think it's about safe to breathe again, and then you smell the smell of fresh-baked donuts. Oh, it draws you towards an open bakery door. And then it is that you notice him. Probably drawn by the same smell. A large 6'6", 300-pound policeman with his hands on his hip looking down at a little 5-year-old baggy pants boy with his arms held out wide. Then this little boy's voice comes to you. And those Roman soldiers, they took and they pushed his arms down on that cross and they nailed his hands to that cross. And then they lifted that cross up and dropped it into a hole. And it was just bad what they did to him. But he did it for you and for me because he loves us. You know, Jesus gave us that commission to go into all the world and tell the story of what he had done. We can repeat it as we look at Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. It's also found in Matthew 28:19, just a little bit different wording, but it's the same thing. And you may ask, what does that look like? You know, what does that "go ye" look like? Many of us think that, well, that looks like Amazing Facts, having evangelistic series, and being on television and reaching the masses, or 3ABN. And those ministries do reach a lot of people. Or our very own Better Life right over in Grants Pass. All of those are things that we should support. It is true. You know, when I was growing up, my dad took this commission to heart. He was introduced to the truth when he was about 14 years old. And he went through high school at Wisconsin Academy and graduated. And it was there that he really came to know Christ, and he was baptized in high school. Well, he went to Andrews, where he met my mother. And then God called him to open a vegetarian restaurant. And this was before I was born. It was 1966. And he, as they did back then, he opened up this restaurant called Lifeline Health Center and Vegetarian Cafeteria. You know, big, long, hairy name. And he used to go out and he would do stop smoking clinics. And this was him at the fair talking with people about taking care of their health and taking care of their bodies that God created them with. And this is my sister, Andrea, at one of the cooking classes that they had at our restaurant. We used to have 50, 60, 70 people show up for cooking classes. And I remember my dad telling the story of a fella that came in the restaurant and looked around. And, you know, back then they would say, "This is a veggie what?" They'd never heard of vegetarianism at that point. And he said, "What are you trying to do, change the world?" And Dad said, "Absolutely. My world, and you just stepped into it." And he would talk to, whenever we had people come into the restaurant, we always had to send another waiter out because Dad would always end up talking with the customers. And you know, there's a lot of truth in what my dad said to that person. The only world that we can change is our own. So what does your world look like? That's not a bullseye. That's a depiction of your life. There's you, and you come here to church. You know everybody here in the church. This is part of your world. And then when you leave here, you go to a job. When I go to the job, right now I'm working with my wife and my daughter, and occasionally I hire somebody else to come work with us. We're remodeling a house right now. And, of course, there's family, extended family, that you have interactions with. There are social events that you get invited to. That's your world. The people that you come across in those social events. You know, and all of us have to eat, so we go to the grocery store, and typically if you go to a grocery store enough, pretty soon you get to know everybody there, and pretty soon you make friends with people, hopefully. And then occasionally you go out to eat. Maybe you go to the library. Maybe you go to the barber. I don't go anymore. I used to. Post office. It's nice to go to the bank once in a while, put something in there. Some of you may be in school. Most of us are out of that right now. Occasionally, it seems like the more older I get, the more I have to go to the doctor. And yes, the DMV, you know, you get to know people in all these different things. For me, I go to the lumber yard a lot, and I'm good friends with just about everybody there at the lumber desk. And I know them all personally, by name. I can call them up and say, "Hey," and a lot of times I don't even have to t- tell them who I am. They just say, oh, hi, Tim, what do you need today? Because they know my voice. And it's interesting, I've had conversations with a number of those people there at the lumber yard. Those are the people that are in my world. I don't know if you've ever heard of this concept of 6 degrees of separation. It's also the 6 handshake rule. You know, there are only 4 degrees of separation between myself and King Charles. I'll explain that. When I went to college, I got to know, some of you may know, Henry and Robin Martin. Henry's passed away now, but Henry and Robin met Prince Andrew down at I think it was one of the islands. I forget which one it was. But anyway, they were invited to. There's an Adventist that was the prime minister of that island. And he invited Henry and Robin to come eat with him. And who should show up but Prince Andrew, who happened to be there that weekend. And of course, he's the brother of King Charles. That shows that just 4 handshakes away, there's a connection to King Charles. You are connected with just about every other person in the world by about 6 handshakes away. Isn't that amazing? You think of the most connected person that you know, and who do they know, and who do they know, and within about 6 people, you can have a connection with somebody else in the whole world. Everybody else. Isn't that something? To the people in your world, you have more influence than Doug Batchelor, than any other well-known evangelist. You are more God's man or woman than the president of the General Conference. None of these evangelists have the relationship with the people in your world that you do. Reaching your world is doable. When you think about all the billions of people out there, you don't have to worry about all those. When I was younger, I used to think I had to go someplace else to be a missionary for God. But the thing is, if you go to be a missionary over there, you have to develop a world over there, don't you? You have to develop friendships with the person at the grocery market. You have to go to the doctor. You have to develop new friendships over there, and that takes time. You and I can be God's missionary right where you are. You know, when we first moved down here to Oregon, we moved on Coyote Creek Road and Wolf Creek, and I drove up there, and there's just a few, you know, mailboxes, and, you know, we're halfway up before it turns to gravel, and then there's nobody. I thought, you know, I'm going to start praying for all the people on our road. Well, one day when I was driving and I started counting mailboxes, there's 24 mailboxes before you get to our house. We're only halfway up, and there's another 24 up above. And I was like, this is a little more than I can handle. And what do you know? A couple years later, Mr. Ken Williams, retired pastor Ken Williams, came in, and he moved in up at the top end of Coyote Creek Road. And so I said, all right, you got the upper 25, I've got the lower 25. And you know, I've been able to make friends with just about all the neighbors right around me. It's neat. I just got a call just last week from one of our neighbors. She called me to let me know. She says, you're really about the only friend I have around here that besides my family. And she says, I just wanted to let you know that my husband passed away. And that was so sweet of her to call and let me know. I've done a lot of work for them, did remodeling on their house, and we've just become good friends. One day, I woke up one morning, and I was thinking, you know, I really like the Killingsworths. They're such nice people. And so I called him up and said, hey, I'd like to come over to visit you. And I said, you know, I have enjoyed being friends with you the whole time we've lived here. You've just been awesome neighbors, and I want you to know that I would love to live next to you up in heaven. And we had a really nice visit that day. And we made a connection on an emotional level. And I appreciated that. I appreciated them. And she evidently reciprocated on that because she felt close to me enough to call me the last week. You know, people have value. God cares about those who don't even know him. In Isaiah 45, verse 4, it says, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. There are people out there that do not know God except through you. Even though he has named them, even though they have value. God cares about every person. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, my dad used to... He was always had people that would come. I never knew whether I was going to have to sleep someplace else in the house because he was always inviting people home to stay. And sometimes I'd have to stay, you know, in their bedroom with them, with mom and dad, because somebody else was staying in my bed. And I remember one fella, his name was Fletcher, and he was always a mess because he had gotten into drinking and whatever. And he was always mixed up in his mind, and I remember him coming, and we would just, all us kids would roll our eyes and think, oh, brother, here's Fletch again, you know. And the last time he came up, he was getting ready to legally change his name to Samantha, and he was going to have an operation, and just, you know, he was unsure of who he was and where he was going and what was going on. And I remember my dad in the office kneeling down on the floor praying with him and talking with him for hours on end. It was just like, is there any use in all this effort that he's putting into this guy? That last time that he came up, something clicked in Fletcher's mind. And he finally got a picture of what Jesus did for him. All the effort that Dad had poured in finally paid off, and he made a decision for Christ. And when he turned around, he became a completely different person. All of us would roll our eyes when we saw him coming before, because we didn't want to be around him. He was just weird. But when he had his life turned around, he became focused on other people. All my kids were like, oh, here comes Uncle Fletch. He'd come over, and he was fun to be around. He was focused on them. He was focused out. Instead of focusing on himself, he became focused on other people. Eventually, he said, you know, I want to do something. He went down, and he got his A&P mechanic license. He ended up going over to Africa, to Kibadula Farms, and helping them put together a plane that they could use for mission work over there in Africa. And he's been using his skill. Just a year and a half ago, our church at Grants Pass sponsored to send him back over there and work. They developed an industry there at Kibadula, growing and selling avocados to help support their mission work there. And he was going to go help them. And so he just got back just a few months ago, and now he's looking for his next mission field, but he's been a different person because of the effort and the time that my father put into him. And I'm so thankful for what God did in his life. You know, when we meet people, when you develop friendships, things sometimes they're messy. You know, but you have to look at them with the eyes that God has. God values people because they are important to him. There's two ways to reach people that I'm going to focus on this morning. I'm sure there are others. You may ask, what do you say to people when you meet them? Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. So let's slow down just a little bit and look at some of these. But sanctify. Sanctify the Lord God. Place your relationship with God in a prominent and sacred place in your life. Carve out uninterrupted sacred time with him. You know, this is something that we've probably known for years. But it's important because we have to have a connection with him before we can share it with anybody. For me, it's early in the morning. If I pick up my phone, the time is gone. I've got to leave that lay and spend time with God first. Remember the children of Israel? They had to go out and gather manna early in the morning before the sun rose. Once the sun rose, it all vanished. It was gone. That's when you find that connection with God. Be ready always to give an answer. When people ask a question, be prepared to share why you do something. Write down why you believe what you do. Then refine it, update it as you have an opportunity. You know, it's only after you've arranged some of these things into words that you can share them. You know, an example of that might be, you know, because you hear about some of these concepts in life or as you're studying, and it's good for you to put it down in writing yourself. Here's an example. By faith in Christ, I know I have salvation. Through the perfect robe of Jesus' righteousness that he has given me, I know I am right with God. You can share that with somebody. It's what Jesus has done. And through his continued intercession for me right now in heaven, I am assured that he is offering me mercy and grace as he's working to change me. Write some of those things down. Flesh it out a little bit. Let's look at that text again. It says, to everyone who asks, don't go around pushing your ideas on other people. There are some people they've got a one-string banjo, and that's all they play. And every time you talk to them, that's what they keep throwing at you. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. When people know that you care about them, then they might start asking questions. And when they ask, then you have something ready to share. You know, keep it short. Keep it fun. You know, when I'm working with some of these guys, they say, well, hey, you want me to pick you up a coffee? And I'll say, no. Why don't you drink coffee? I'll say, because it leaches calcium and magnesium out of the body. I'm like a grieving cow. I've been decaffeinated. You know, keep it short and sweet. You can say something about what you believe and why you do something. And as you share something like that, then you have an opportunity to share something more, you know, as you develop friendships. Let's look at the last part of that. Give to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why do you want to be part of God's kingdom? Why do you have that hope? What are you hoping for? Everyone has reasons for what they are doing. Personally, I think this world and the universe is going to be an amazing place to explore and enjoy when it's created, recreated perfectly and new after Christ returns. I love being with family and with friends. So I want as many as possible to come and enjoy it with me. You know, with meekness and with fear. It doesn't say with pride and with boldness. The Jews had pride, and they had the truth. But they missed it when the truth showed up in human form. They missed it. I like Jordan Peterson's definition of meekness. He says, those who have weapons and the ability to use them, but determined to keep them sheathed, will inherit the world. I thought that was pretty good. You know, we can have the truth, but if you use it as a sword to slice and dice your opponents, they're not going to be very accepting of it. Learn to keep your tongue sheathed. But share when they ask. So the assignment number one is write down what you believe. Remember that it's not your job to convict people of what is right. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Share your reason, your hope, your testimony, but do not back people verbally into a corner and force them to make a decision. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. Let's look at our next text. Revelation 12:11, and I really like this. I used to look at this primarily in prophetic terms and kind of broad and general, but then I realized it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. That's what Jesus does. Jesus has a portion that he has to do. We cannot do. The only way we can overcome temptations, wrong habits, and evil is first through accepting the sacrifice of Jesus. By his blood, through his continued intercession, in his power is the only way we can come out on top. So they overcame him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb, but then secondly, by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is the experiences that you have had in your life, is things that nobody can argue with. There's nothing that people can argue all to kingdom come with doctrinal questions back and forth, but they can't argue with what you've experienced in your own life. And that's why God said right there, by the word of their testimony of what God has done for them. How late do you normally go here? Because I feel like I'm going past the... Do you usually stop at 12 o'clock, or is it... Okay. Because I don't want to be pushing you all past what you're used to. I want to back up and just... say one thing about what the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. an example of when the scripture tells us this is something that Jesus does. The scripture says that we are to repent and be baptized, each one of us. But you know, there's been situations like the thief on the cross where he could not come down and repent and be baptized. I heard this from Elder C.D. Brooks a number of years ago, and I thought, wow, that is beautiful. You know, you think of it. If a man is up there on the cross and he cannot come down and be baptized, what did Jesus say when he went to John the Baptist? He said, John the Baptist said, you don't need to come to me to be baptized. Why are you? You're perfect. You're sinless. And Jesus said, nevertheless, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. He was doing it so that when you and I are unable to be baptized, by faith in him, we can have that baptism. Isn't that beautiful? That's how much God loves you and me. That's how much God loves other people. And so that is something that only Jesus could do. So going on to, by the word of their testimony, the act of speaking is similar to God's power. There is power in the very words of God to create the very thing named. That's why it's so important to talk faith, to talk courage, to build up. You know, when we say something, we share our testimony, an interesting thing happens. That word goes out of our mouth, it hits the back wall, it goes over and hits that post, it comes up, it hits the piano, right back into our ears. And it helps to create the very thing that it says. So it's important to give verbal expression when God has done something to us in our lives. It not only helps convince us and clarify things in our own mind, but it's a blessing to others. I would encourage you to write out your testimony. A while back, I went and took a sheet of paper, and I wrote all the times down that I had seen God show up in my life, from when I was in the academy and when I was trying to wrestling about where I should go to school and how somebody came and gave me exactly what I needed for the entrance fee. I ended up going to Weimar where I met my wife. You know, just a year or so ago, my wife and I, not a year or so ago, it was several years back, we had an experience where God showed up in our life in a powerful way. We had an old truck that had some engine trouble, and we had to go back to Tennessee to try to, my parents had to move out here, and we needed to go back and help them settle things. Well, we started out on that trip, and this truck had a knock, but had been running for quite a while, so we figured, oh, it's probably going to be okay. So we took off, and we started heading back east, and as we got farther and farther towards Tennessee, that knock kept getting louder and louder. Louder. And by the time we got there, man, it was knock, 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 knock. It was really knocking. And I called my friend up. I said, I don't know what's going to happen with it. I don't know if I can make it home with this thing. He listened to it and he says, your engine is toast. He says, listen, you call my brother and maybe he's got an engine for you. So we went down and he had another engine down there. He was willing to let me pay for it later. Well, that weekend, my dad was speaking in a church and we went and spoke. He went and spoke, and he asked me to sing. And I sang the song, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater. And I just said, you know, I told a little bit about it as I was singing, just before I sang. After church, one of the church members came up to me, and he asked for my telephone number, so I didn't think anything more of it. I gave him my telephone number. The next morning, he called me up and said, my wife and I have talked about it. We want to help you get that motor for that truck. Isn't that amazing? So my wife had to drive almost an hour to meet him, and he gave her a check for not, it was $2,000 for the motor. He didn't give her a check for $2,000. He gave her $5,000. And when she got back, I said, uh-oh. I said, you know what that means? We're going to have more trouble. And sure enough, we went ahead and got the, over the next 3 or 4 days, my son and I went to a neighbor's house, an Adventist neighbor's house there, and he knew how to, he had a shop and he had all the knowledge, but he didn't have the muscles, and so my son and I, we swapped that motor out. And we put it all in, got it, and we started headed back towards Oregon here, and we got back to St. Louis, and the fuel was getting into the antifreeze. And we hunted and tried to figure out whatever. We kept checking with the mechanic shops, and they said, sure, we can get you in 2 weeks, whatever. Anyway, we finally found one. It was Friday. We found one Friday morning. They said, sure, we can get you in. And I said, what time do you close? She said, oh, we close at 11 o'clock at night. I thought, what? They went in there. They worked on it all day at 10:30 that night. Came out. I was able to pay them, and we were able to travel on home. We got back to Wolf Creek. I filled up the truck, and I looked in my wallet, and I had $20 left over. That's how close it came, but God took care of it. And you can't tell me that God doesn't care about our family and us being stranded out on the road somewhere. He took care of us. That's my testimony. And you cannot shake me from that. Because it happened to me. And that's the kind of testimony that you need to look at and say, what has God done in my life? Write it down. And when you have an opportunity and somebody asks you, asked me to come here, so I'm sharing with you. God did that for me. And he's done other things since then. But I'm not going to go into that because we're moving along here. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has a way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service and honor of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path for their feet. Amen. God has promised to take care of every one of our needs. And we can have a testimony to share with other people. You know, and it says in that text in Revelation, they love not their lives unto the death. Has God become such a close friend to you that you would rather die than give up your relationship with him? Is his truth more important to you than life itself? When you have that kind of a testimony, then you have what it says that we need more Christians who are willing to die for their faith instead of kill for it. Then you have a faith that'll go through anything because you're focused on Jesus. You know, when my parents started their second vegetarian restaurant in the little town of Peekskill, New York, I was only 5 years old. In my world, I used to like to sing. And my dad would stand me up on the piano next to my mom, and I would sing. And I found that if I went out the restaurant door and went right next door and went into the donut shop, and I sang, they'd give me a donut. And that was my world. And then this big, burly, 6'6" policeman by the name of Jimmy Sampson, he liked donuts too, and he would come in. And my dad tells me that one day he stepped out of the restaurant door and he saw me on the sidewalk there witnessing. to this big burly policeman. I don't know if Jimmy Sampson is going to be in heaven. But I pray that someday when I get there, I walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem and I see a big burly policeman standing there, and he and I are going to go find the heavenly donut shop. And, you know, there are people that you know in your world that you can witness to, that you can share your faith with. And that's how the gospel is going to go to the world. That's how it's going to happen. You know, all these big evangelistic series and things are important, but there's nothing that can multiply the witness of each and every single one of us connecting with all the people in our world where we live. All of us need to be part of that army. That's the army that I want to be part of. How about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that as we break this commission down that you've given to us, and as we look at all the details, that we realize that, you know, step by step, it is doable, and we can be part of your army. Lord, I pray that you would give us the Spirit of Christ, and that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us to impress our words on others. Because, Lord, we want to see it turn into a heavenly throng, a huge, innumerable throng on the sea of glass, because of the work that you have done in our lives. You have seen fit to include us in this work of reaching everyone in the world. Help us to take it up with vigor and gusto and be faithful witnesses for you. Because then everything else will fall into place. We'll be able to overcome sin. We'll be able to have victory in our lives when we remember and we focus on what you have been doing. Because the focus needs to be completely on you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.